Well, it's great to be back with you once again this afternoon. I forgot to mention this morning how much I appreciated the weekend study. I'm sorry I was only able to make it to the very end of it. It was so encouraging to see the number of young people that came out, and I know that things like that take a lot of preparation and planning and work, and I appreciate so much the elders here organizing that and all the ones who had a hand in making that happen. And it was a real pleasure to be back with Lorenzo and Anna this afternoon. Got to visit with them 4 years ago, two weeks after they had just gotten married, so as newlyweds, and they're in a new home now, and just thankful for them, and I know that you are as well, thankful that they're here. So we're going to do our second lesson in this abbreviated series on evangelism in exile. We talked about this morning what everybody wants, and I think my clicker's not working in the back. I turned it off. That's the reason. There we go. So we looked at, in the first lesson, what everybody wants, and we have it. We're not trying to convince people to take something that they don't need or don't really even want. Deep down, everyone wants what we have. They just may not know it. And what makes us great evangelists, I said there's really two key factors that I have seen, at least, in my experience of those people who really stand out as great evangelists. It's number one, they have a deep, profound gratitude for what God has done for them in their life. And secondly, they just think about evangelism all the time. It's a part of them. And that's really where we're going to focus our attention in the second lesson as we look at 1 Peter 2, primarily, at Peter's picture of us as a holy priesthood. Before we do that, I want to give you kind of an overview of the book of Leviticus. I did a study of Leviticus not too long ago at Northwood, and it was impressive to me how Leviticus fit into the narrative of Exodus. You don't think of Leviticus as a harsh portion of narrative because there's so many laws and rules in it. But really it is. It begins back in Exodus 19 when God makes this covenant with his people at Sinai. And the question is, how is God going to dwell, literally tabernacle, amongst a people that are unholy? He is holy. He is God. And so what God does is he makes this covenant, and then he provides for them a place, this tabernacle, where he will be amongst them. But of course, to come into his presence, they have to have sacrifices, and that's where we come to Leviticus 1 and the burnt offerings, and 2 and 3 and 4, describing the various different offerings that were required for the people to come before God. And then, of course, you needed a priesthood. And so in chapters 8, 9, and 10, Aaron and his sons, Nadab and Abihu, are consecrated. And then chapters 11 through 16, there are various laws regarding cleanness. And then finally, the rest of the book is devoted to holiness, because they were to be holy as he was holy. But why did God choose Israel? He says in Deuteronomy it wasn't because they were any better than any other nation or any greater. It's because he had a very specific plan and a purpose in mind. And I want to show you in this lesson how that we as the new Israel are fulfilling the ideal that God had for his people, physical Israel, from the very beginning, from Exodus 19 onward. And how that view of ourselves as priests should change everything about our lives. It should completely transform the way we see ourselves and the way we relate to others. And so let's think about that as we read now, picking up in our reading in chapter 1 and verse 13, as he talks about how we are cleansed and how we are to be holy, and then in chapter 2, really honing in on this idea of us being a holy priesthood to him. So chapter 1 and verse 13, we'll read down to chapter 2 and verse 12. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that would be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So, put away all malice, and all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the Word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." This isn't a passage that I would have naturally associated with evangelism, and yet I believe it's on every verse. This is all about how we see ourselves in this world and our relationship with the world. We are not to be like the Gentiles around us. We are to be distinct. We are to be different. We are to be holy. And holy with a purpose, not just an end in itself, though it is a glorious thing for us to be holy, but so that we might show the world who God is, which is the purpose of priests. And so I want to point out three key principles from priesthood that we can see in Scripture and relate that to evangelism. The first principle I want to look at is that God saves us from our sins so that we can serve Him as priests. God saves us from our sins so that we can serve Him as priests. If you have your Bibles, turn back over to Exodus 19, where we began talking about the covenant that God made with Israel. And this chapter tells us the reason why. Why did God choose Israel? What was the purpose of all of this? Well, He explains in Exodus 19 exactly why He heard their cry, why He chose them, why He redeemed them, brought them out of Egypt, and are now making this special covenant with them at Mount Sinai. We'll begin reading in verse 1 of Exodus 19. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all this earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." I hope that that sounds familiar to you, that that's what we just read in 1 Peter 2, referring to us as a royal priesthood, as a special people that God has chosen. That language is borrowed directly from this passage right here, where God called His people. And He says, the reason why I called you is so that you might be my representatives to the world. I have called you to be a kingdom of priests. Now that may sound a little confusing, because we know that within Israel there was a special tribe, the Levites, and really a special family from that tribe, the family of Aaron, that served as priests. So in what sense was Israel to be a kingdom, a people of priests, when they already had a priesthood? Well, it works like this. The Levitical priests represented God to the people. They were the ones who made sacrifices. They were the ones who taught the law. And so they represented God to the people. The people of Israel were to represent God to the world, or at least that was God's intent. We know, however, that they didn't do a very good job. When they came into the land, were they distinct? Were they different? Did they shine as a light in a dark place to the Gentiles around them? No, not at all. In many ways, when we look at the entirety of the history of Israel, they did worse than their neighbors around them. They went farther into idolatry than the nations whom God had driven out before them. But that was not what God desired. Look over at Deuteronomy chapter 4 with me. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and this is now when they are about to enter the land, and Moses is giving them these final admonitions to obedience there in the plains of Moab. And Moses says in verse 1, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord, the God, your God, that I command you." Verse 3, "Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them," verse 6, "and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the peoples who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?'" How did they do? And really the more important question is, how are we doing? We are a kingdom of priests. We are a royal priesthood. And our purpose as God's people is to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into light. Can the Gentiles around us see any difference? Can they see that we are a holy people who serve a holy God? Can they say, when they watch us at school or at work or in the community, what a wise God this people must serve? and how special this relationship they have. That a God should be so near to them. Is that the reaction that people have when they see us as priests, as representatives of God? Or are we doing the same thing that Israel did and causing the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the holy name of God? Showing ourselves no different than the gods and the idols all around us. Because when it comes down to it, those are the gods that we serve and not the true God of heaven. This is where evangelism begins. If we were to go on in this series to the next lesson, it would be lesson number 3 that talks about evangelism without a word. That's taken from chapter 3, where wives are told that they are to be submissive to their husbands, even their unbelieving husbands, and that their husbands might be converted without a word. And he's not saying that you can teach the gospel without words. That's understood. You know, the only way you can come to faith is by hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17. What he's saying is that by your conduct, wives, and he has just talked about the behavior of Jesus on the cross at the end of chapter 2, and he says, likewise, wives, in view of all that Jesus has done, the way that he suffered, the way that he meekly endured the trials he went through, the way he trusted in God, if you live like that, then you, without a word, by showing the gospel in your life, without a word, you can win the heart of your husband. Are we doing that by the way that we live? Are the nations around us being led to glorify the great God that we serve? That is our job as priests. God saves us from our sins so that we can serve Him as priests. He didn't save Israel just to save them. He didn't save us just to save us. Our joy is not to be confined to 50 feet around us or right in this building. That's not the purpose. That we have our ticket punched to heaven and we can go and rejoice that we're saved and everyone else is lost. That is not what God has called us to. He has called us to be a blessing to all nations. That's what God originally intended for His people. That they might bless all nations. And now He is looking to us as His priests to do the same thing. And so, God saves us from our sins so that we can serve Him as priests. Second principle, the purpose of priests is to honor and glorify God. Now let's turn back to Leviticus chapter 8. We talked about the appointment of Aaron and Nadab and Abihu in chapters 8, 9, and 10. Chapter 8 goes through all the procedures that they began with, consecrating the priest, their garments, the holy anointing oil, the sacrifices that were to be made. And with each one of these instructions, and you can read through chapter 8, you can see that as Moses gives these instructions, we read that they did as the Lord commanded. They did exactly what He commanded them to do. And there was a reason why they did this. In verse 31 of chapter 8, Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and there eat it, and the bread that is in the basket of ordination offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his son shall eat it. And what remains of the flesh and the bread you shall burn up with fire. And you shall not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days until the days of your ordination are completed. For it will take 7 days to ordain you. Now think about this before I keep reading. They've done all these things. And God says, I want you and your sons to sit here and don't move for 7 days. You're going to sit right here. Because if you go back to the people, we're going to have to start this process all over again. You're going to have to be reconsecrated, and we'll have to start the clock again. But for 7 days, you're going to sit here. And it says in verse 35, at the entrance of the tent of meeting, you shall remain day and night for 7 days, performing what the Lord has charged, so that you do not die. For so I have been commanded. And Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord commanded by Moses. What were they thinking about those 7 days? But they're thinking, we can't go back out to the people because that'll make us unholy again. We can't go into the presence of God because He's going to kill us if we do. So what are they thinking about for 7 days? I'll tell you what they're thinking about. They're thinking about the holiness of God. that there's a reason why we can't go back to the people, and there's a reason we can't go before God. So we're going to sit here and think about how holy this God is that we're serving as priests. And then on the eighth day in chapter 9, we read about the offerings that were made for the priests and for the people. And we see God's approval at the end of all this. In verse 22, then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offerings and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord, imagine this, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Amazing event that would have been. You've never been in a worship service like this before, where God with fire shows His approval. What a glorious moment. Well, what a turn of events when you come to chapter 10 and verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized, strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. All those times in chapters 8 and 9, I think it's 16 times, they did as the Lord commanded them, as the Lord commanded them, as the Lord commanded them. Now we come to unauthorized, strange fire, which the Lord had not commanded them. And verse 3 is the important verse. Fire came out from before the Lord. The second time fire comes out and consumed them, not the sacrifices, but them. And they died before the Lord. And then verse 3. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron fell to his feet. Could you imagine watching your two sons die in such a dramatic way? And to know that they're dying because God has killed them. And yet Aaron doesn't say a word. Because Aaron understands exactly why they had to die. They were priests. They were priests. And if the priests don't take God seriously, who is? So the question for you and me is, how are we doing with this? I've used this passage, and I've heard this passage used many times when talking about our formal worship together, what we do when we come together like this. And I think that's a proper and appropriate application, but I don't think it's limited to that. Because you and I both understand that the context of 1 Peter 2, where he talks about us offering acceptable sacrifices to God, that's not limited to what we do when we come to worship, because we understand that that's not just speaking to the men or the men who lead in worship or the elders who make the decisions about what kind of worship we're going to have. He's speaking to men and women and anyone who is called on the name of Christ, anyone who has been made this living stone, anyone who is going to represent God to the nation. And he's saying to you and me, you need to be careful. You need to be very careful how you live, because you represent me. And if you don't take me seriously, if you're not careful in doing exactly what I command you, then what are the nations going to think about me? Listen to what he says. Chapter 2, 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. So put away all malice. Not most. Put away all malice and all deceit. Don't tell a lie. Don't ever tell a lie. And hypocrisy and envy. Talk about a tough subject to preach on. Envy. And all slander. Be careful what you say about others. Why is that? Verse 4. as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Everything in God's house had to be made exactly according to the pattern. How are we measuring up to the pattern God has given us? To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Nadab and Abihu's sacrifices were not acceptable. He says, you are not going to come to me with anything that I have not commanded because you represent me to the people. And I will be sanctified before all the people. And so the question for you and me is, are we telling the truth? Are we careful about what we say and how we say it? Have our souls been purified just as the garments of the priests had been purified by those sacrifices and by the blood and by the water? Have our souls been purified for obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love? I mean, we're talking about practical stuff here. This is evangelism. The way we treat one another. People see that. They see the way you talk to your son or your daughter. They see the way you talk to your parents. They see the way you submit and obey and the way we work together as a congregation. All of those things resonate. They may not hear a word we say, but they watch what we do. And let me say something more directed to us as parents. Do you realize that you represent God to your children? And their impressions of God are being formed right now in the way you treat your wife, the way you treat your husband, and the way you work at your job, and the way you go about your business in the congregation. They hear everything. They see everything. They observe, and they are forming impressions of God based on the way that you live and the way that I live. What kind of sacrifices are we making? These are sobering questions. But I'm telling you, this is where evangelism begins. And so God saves us from our sins so that we can serve Him as priests. The purpose of priests is to honor and glorify God. And thirdly, our work as priests is to make sacrifices and to teach people about God. Turn over to Malachi chapter 1. The book of Malachi, some have argued, is primarily dedicated to the priesthood. It seems like so many of the subjects, either directly or indirectly, speak to them. And God says some very hard things to them. I want you to hear what He says to the priest here in Malachi 1 and verse 6. He says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show favor to you? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there was one among you who had shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick, and this you bring as your offering. So I accept that from your hand, says the Lord. Cursed be the chief who is a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. God was very clear in Leviticus 1, 2, 3, and 4. When He gave the regulations for these sacrifices, that they were to be without blemish. You don't go into your flock and you choose something that's lame or sick or blind. I think sometimes we don't really appreciate that these were tremendous sacrifices to them. I mean, we see people eat meat, and we eat meat all the time. We don't think twice about it. You realize that even to rich people, eating meat was a luxury at this time. And what did the older brother complain when the prodigal son came home? He said, when he comes home, you kill the fatted calf, but you won't even kill a young goat. And I've had goat before, and it's not good. But we don't even think twice about having a hamburger, but they would reserve that for special occasions. And so killing the fatted calf, killing an animal like this in sacrifice was a sacrifice. But the priest had figured out ways get around that. Let's not offer the best, the most expensive, the most lavish offering. Let's offer the leftovers, the animals we don't want anyway. God says, I'm not going to take that. In fact, God says, I wish someone would just shut the doors because I have had enough of it. I am not honored by this. You're giving me second best. Remember, we represent God to the world. God says, my name will be feared among the nations. And so what about you and me? Are we making sacrifices? Or are we just offering God the leftovers? Are we doing what's convenient? Are we willing to say, God is more important to me than anything in my life, and I will sacrifice anything to do His work? And yes, it's not easy. Believe me, I know. And I tell you, the most valuable commodity, at least to me at this time in my life, although I'm sure it'll be that way throughout the rest of my life, the most precious commodity to me is my time. I have a limited amount of time. And I know it's hard. I've put twins and, for the past year, all three of our kids have been in high school. And they've been involved in soccer, they've been involved in band, and they've been involved in school things, and they all take their studies seriously, and we've got a lot of other things going on at church and in the community. I understand that it's not easy. But you prioritize. That's what making a sacrifice means. It's not just, okay, well, this is easy, I'll do this. If you make a decision and you say, the Lord comes first. And guess what? People recognize that. They see that. They see that there's something different about us when we make those kinds of decisions. The work of priests is to make sacrifices. And it's also to teach the people about God. I'm getting behind in my slides here. In chapter 2, he continues in his rebuke of the priests, now addressing a slightly different topic. In chapter 1, he rebukes them for their sacrifices. In chapter 2, for their teaching. He says, and now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. He's referring to Leviticus chapter 26. Read that. It's pretty horrific, the curse that he's promising here. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. Stop there. Do you understand why they would wash the legs of the sacrifices before they offered to God? The hind legs? When you kill an animal, the trauma is such that everything just kind of falls out. Well, you're not going to offer that to God. And so they were to wash, and they were to take the dung and take it outside the camp and burn it in a holy place. God says, The way you're treating me, what I want to do with that dung is just smear it in your faces because that's the way you're treating me. You should be taken away with the dung. Verse 4, so shall you know that I have set this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave it to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Do you hear what's going on here? They weren't offering the best sacrifices because they were greedy, for lack of a better word. And now, when it comes to instruction, they are teaching the law, but they are teaching it with partiality. Who do you think they're being partial to? Well, of course, the rich. Because you don't want to make the rich upset, because if you make the rich upset, what are they not going to do? They're not going to give their tithe. And at the end of the day, for the Levites, that's what it was all about, at least at this time. Don't make them upset, because if they're upset, we're not going to eat. And so they were partial in their teaching. They were telling the people, at least the rich, what they wanted to hear. True instruction was no longer on their mouth. That's not why I made you priest, God is saying. The lips of a priest should guard knowledge. And people should seek instruction from his mouth. You should be that person at work. You should be that person at school that when people have a Bible question, they know who to come to because you know where to find the answer. You ought to be that person. And they may not call you a priest. Although I have known a few of my friends that people regularly call them pastor because they're just walking Bibles. They always know where in the book it is. He says, no, a priest is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. And do we realize what an awesome responsibility that is? When you're a messenger for a great king, you don't compromise the message. It doesn't matter who it is. You teach the truth. That is your job as a messenger. And God is saying to you, and He's saying to me, you are my priest. And I have not saved you just to save you. I saved you that you might go out and teach others about who I am. Again, 1 Peter 2 could not be more clear. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possessions, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He calls us a royal priesthood. It's interesting He calls us that, because that's what He calls Jesus, or He calls the Christ in Psalm 110. This is a psalm that is quoted several times in the New Testament, especially in the book of Hebrews. Verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And so here He's described as a king who is been given authority. He's going out to war. And in verse 4, He says, the Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Levi. He's a different kind of priest under a new covenant. But notice what He says in verses 2 and 3. So after saying that the Lord has anointed Him to sit at His right hand, to go and conquer His enemies, He says in verse 2, the Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people, that's speaking of us, will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments, my translation says. from the womb of the morning, the dew of the youth will be yours. And when Jesus comes riding on his white horse in Revelation chapter 19, he is followed by this army, not wearing armor, not fighting with swords and spears, but it says that they are dressed in white linen garments. Who wore the white linen garments in Israel? The priest. And so the picture is that Jesus is going out fighting his enemies with a sword coming out of his mouth. And his people are fighting along with him as priests. That is our job. That is our calling, is to serve him as priests. And so what do we take from this? Well, it's that we need to be making sacrifices and we need to be teaching others. Now, I know at this point you may feel overwhelmed by this lesson. I know I do. You may be thinking, that cannot be talking about me. I would be the last person God would ever call for such an important job as this, to be a priest. Let me give you a couple of illustrations that I hope will encourage you. One is, and they're both personal, I hope you forgive me for giving personal illustrations. But my grandfather, my mother's father, Gunnar Magnusson, was a very humble man. He didn't see himself as having a lot of ability. He came to this country when he was 17 years old from Sweden, didn't know any English. He was always very insecure. He worked for Otis Elevator Company for 44 years and always saw himself as just a very simple man. And he was a simple man. But one of the things that I, thinking back, I didn't see this as a big deal at the time, but looking back, I realize now what a big deal this was, is he would take the Jewel Miller film strips. You remember those film strips. And he would go around the neighborhood with his little film projector, and he would knock on doors and he would offer to share the message with them. And I remember as a child that the neighborhood kids would come over. He also had this little box TV set looking thing that had the film projector in it. And the kids would come over and hear those Bible stories with us. This is a man who, on participation night, one Sunday night of the month at Valleydale, we would go around the room and everyone would lead a song or read a scripture. He would make a talk, but he would read word for word from what my mom had typed on the computer for him to say. But that's what he could do. And he did it. The other story I want to tell you is about my daughter, Anna, when she was just 5 years old, maybe four. She was in preschool. And she had a friend, a Japanese girl, who was named Sayaka. And one day she was pushing Sayaka on the swing set at school, and she asked Sayaka, because she had learned about idols in Bible class, she asked Sayaka if she and her family worship idols. Because you either worship one or the other, it's either God or idols. And so she asked her, do you worship idols? And Sayaka said that she worshiped idols. They probably had little Buddha figurines in their house. And Anna told her, she says, you don't need to worship idols. You need to worship God. And at the time we were having a Bible study in our home on Friday nights, and she invited her to come. And Sayaka and her mom came. Even a child, you think about this, even a child can take a seed and drop it in the ground and it will produce fruit. Because we realize the power is not in us. The power is in the Word. And there are all kinds of things that we can do that will bring God glory, and it will not feel at the time when we do it like we're doing anything at all. I know many of you have made invitations to countless people to come to this meeting. You realize that you are working as a priest when you did that. I hope you see yourself as a priest now when you do something like that. I don't know what resources you have, but if you have materials that you can hand out and just hand them to your neighbors, do that. You never know when a simple card or a simple Bible message or sharing something on Facebook or, you know, telling someone about the live stream or sermons on anything like that. God can use anything if we will take the initiative and take the courage and say, I'm going to make a sacrifice, I'm going to step out in faith, and I'm going to do my job because this is who I am. I am a priest to God. So I'm going to do what I can to share the message with others. I hope that encourages you. I hope that you keep praying for the person we talked about this morning, or the person. Well, I said this morning, that's the most evangelistic thing you can do. What you're doing is you're inviting God into the process of evangelism. We are merely junior partners. God cares a whole lot more about the lost than you do. It's not that by praying to God, God will all of a sudden notice that your friend is lost. He sent His Son to die for your friend. And so it's not that we're overcoming God's reluctance. It's really, if anything, preparing our heart to be used by God as a willing vessel. And so pray and pray and pray and see if God doesn't show you, even in very creative ways, situations where you all of a sudden have the courage to simply ask, do you know about Jesus? Can I share something with you? And God will bring the increase. God is the one who makes it work. But maybe that the seed has fallen on a good and honest heart this evening. I hope that you will not be intimidated, but rather encouraged and even motivated to want to become a Christian now because of the great calling God has given you. This isn't just about your salvation. It's not just about your salvation. By what you're doing tonight, this afternoon, by stepping out in faith, people are watching you. And people will see the difference in your life. And you can save, who knows, in your family, circle, and your friends. That's what this is about. And so why not decide tonight that you're going to make that commitment to God, confess His name, repent of your sins, and after being baptized, go out of here as a clean, pure, white, holy priest, prepared to do this great work of evangelism. So if you're ready to do this, why don't you come as we stand and sing.